I'd like you to take the Word of God, if you would, and open Hebrews at home. And the better my sermons are, the more comfortable I am to dress down. Tonight I wore my best suit.
Boy, I'm tired.
So I'm just teasing. But I have not had the time to prepare that I generally like to have just because of our trip. So I apologize for that. But we're going to do our very best to be a blessing and see some thoughts out of this verse, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And if you are there in your place, let's read together just this single verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'd like to talk to you tonight about how to please God, how to make Him happy. And if you do a brief internet search on how to make someone happy, you're going to come up with all kinds of ideas and lists. 2 things, from 10 things, from 50 things, from simple things like write a thank you note, to obvious things like remember someone's name, to the downright strange things. One thing I found was make a conscious effort to soak up negative energy and re-radiate it in a positive way. I don't know how you do that, but if you figure it out, let me know. But 2 things were obvious. One is that people are very interested in making other people happy. Want to know, how do I do this? How do I please someone else? And the second thing that was very obvious is that people were willing to go to great lengths to try to make other people happy, whether it's a spouse or a sibling or a co-worker. There's nothing wrong with that. But every single child of God should want to please their Heavenly Father. Every single one of us should want to please the Lord. We should be willing to do whatever it takes. And really, it isn't that difficult to understand the things that make the Lord happy. He's laid it out for us. There are 3 main things in the text that I'd like to show you in order to please the Lord. And one is that we must come to God. The second thing is we must believe. And the third thing is that we must diligently seek Him. And these 3 things are listed so plain, and I want to encourage us just to see them. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And we must believe that He is a rewarder to those who will diligently seek after Him. So number one, we must come. Firstly, we must come boldly. And secondly, we must come by Christ. This is how we come to the Lord. We're already in Hebrews. Let's look at a few other verses here. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Someone once said, whenever we come to the Lord, we should come boldly because we're coming by Christ. And we should come humbly because we're coming by Christ. And both of those things are very true and wonderful. Paradox of the Christian life. We're bold before the Lord. We call Him Father. We speak to Him in ways that a child would speak to their father. We ask Him for our requests boldly, but we come humbly because we know the only reason we're there is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go to Job 23, if you would, real quick. And I want to talk to us about the wonderful opportunity we have to come to the Lord. When I was little, for a while, I used the phrase, because I can. And I found that just didn't fly. Because I can. My mom didn't really like me saying that. But we have an opportunity to come to the Lord now. And I think because we can is a wonderful reason to do it. We know where He is. We know how to get to Him. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And we have this opportunity. We would be fools not to take it. Look at Job 23, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him. that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Then the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. And Job, when he was going through his trials, he talked about the times when he felt like he was in thick darkness. You know, like what fell on Egypt when the children of Israel were in Goshen. And they said it was a darkness that you could feel. You know, it's so dark you could cut it with a knife, so to speak. And Job talks about his trial like that. And he says, I can't feel after God. I can't seem to find the Lord. And maybe you've been in trials like that. Maybe you've been low and you say, I can't feel after the Lord. I don't even know if he's hearing me. I don't know where he's at. But let me ask you, today, can you hear his voice? Can you go into your closet place and get a hold of the ear of God and speak to the Lord? Then take advantage of that. Come boldly. You have the opportunity. Come boldly because you have a need. You have a need for mercy and grace. What is it? Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You remember those four leprous men in 2 Kings were laying outside of the gates and they couldn't go into the city and the city gates were shut. They couldn't get in. They were afraid if they left that the opposing army would catch them and kill them. And they said, why would we just lay here until we die? And they say this, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. We shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us fall into the hopes of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. They said, we have no hope except for this one avenue that is left to us. And if we're going to find mercy and grace, we're going to find it at the throne of grace. We have no hope. Now, I don't want to stand here and say, like, I've tried everything in the world, but I've tried enough. I've tried enough to know the emptiness, to know the vanity of the world. But I've also tried Christ, and I know that he is the need meter. He is the one with the power to help me and to bless me. And then we should come boldly because mercy and grace is readily available. Go to Matthew 12, 20, if you would. There's a wonderful book that's written off the idea of this text by Richard Sibbes. He was a Puritan. I'm about halfway through it right now, along with 20 other books that I'm about halfway through right now. But it's a beautiful little book on this text. Because although we need help, and we know where to find the Lord, and we know how to get to him, that wouldn't really mean anything if he were not ready to give grace. It really wouldn't mean anything if he weren't ready to give us mercy. So we come to him, and we come boldly, but unless he's willing to help us and willing to bless us, we really are out of luck. Matthew 12, 20 says this, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. And friends, I tell you, there are days I feel like a bruised reed. I feel like I've been beaten by my enemy. I feel the weakness of my own flesh. I feel like I'm about to crack. The scripture says if you come to the Lord Jesus as a bruised reed, he's not going to break you. He's not going to make it worse. There are times I felt like a smoking flax, like I used to have this fire for the Lord that was burning bright, and now it's just a little ember, just a smoking ember. The scripture says if you come to the Lord, he's not going to extinguish that. He's not the one who takes our pains and makes them worse. When we come to Christ, he takes our pains and he heals us. He's the great physician. Remember what the Lord said in Luke 4, verse 17. When he goes to the temple, they give him the book of the prophet Isaiah. when Jesus opens the book, he finds the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is what Jesus reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This is what Jesus said, "I've come to do. I've come to take those people who are bruised and broken and hurting and restore wholeness and restore wellness to them." This was Christ's ministry, and it still is. Lord Jesus doesn't quench our smoking faith, although it's little. He doesn't break us when we come to him with our bruises. He heals us, strengthens us, he encourages us. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must come. There's so much benefits when we do come. We find grace, we find mercy to help in our time of need. So we come boldly, and we also come by Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 7 again. The book of Hebrews is so rich about the Lord Jesus Christ. You could write at the top of every single page, "Christ is better, infinitely better. Christ is better, infinitely better." All the time you go through Hebrews, you find that Christ is better than the priests. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the temple. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better, he's better, he's better, he's better than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now the word "uttermost" has to do with time. He's able to save us to the uttermost. That is into eternity. There's no end to it, to the salvation Jesus gives. As a matter of fact, the only kind of salvation that Scripture teaches is eternal salvation. The Bible never talks about temporary salvation. It never talks about temporary life, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have partial temporary life. The Scripture never talks that way. He gives eternal life. Because he what? He ever lives. There was never a time when Jesus was not. And there will never be a time when he ceases to be. So when we come to God, we come to God by Jesus because he ever liveth. Now we started in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And then we read about all these people who pleased God by faith. If you'll notice something about just about all of these people, they had really huge glaring flaws. They were sinners. They were sinful people. We don't come to Christ by them. One reason is because they're sinners, but one very, very important reason is because they don't ever live. They don't ever live. They had their time. Now they're with the Lord. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? He, the firstborn of the dead, he came out first of the tomb, physically, bodily. He's just as constant today as he was 2,000 years ago. He's just as constant today as he was in all of eternity past. And the ever-living life of Jesus has assured him his place as the author and the finisher of our faith. He's going to be there to see it through. And also we learn in these texts that we come to God by Jesus because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's interceding on our behalf. We won't take the time to do it tonight, but you would be blessed if you would write down John 17. And I'm sure we've read it before. But take the time to read Christ's high priestly intercessory prayer. The prayer that Jesus prayed not just for his disciples that walked the earth with him while he was on the earth some 2,000 years ago, but he was praying for us. He was praying for you. He was praying for me. And if you ever want to be encouraged, read the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed for you and understand that God heard every single word. And God intends on answering every single word. Let's do it. Let's go to John 17. I won't take long. But I want you to notice a couple of things here. I want you to notice, first off, Jesus' care for the people that God gave to him. He had a heart full of concern or care or affection for the people that God entrusted, God the Father entrusted into his care. And then I want you to notice all the things that Jesus was actively doing in their lives. Notice all the things that Jesus was actively doing in his ministry towards his disciples. And this is what he's actively doing towards us today. Look at John 17. Let's read the whole chapter. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on the earth, finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, for the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they've known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. They are thine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known me, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus ever lives to do this for you, for me. ever lives to intercede to God on our behalf. Why do we come to God by Jesus? Friends, there's no other way. There's no other way. Someone says, use a saint. Use Mary. Don't. The scripture never gives license for that. If I think of the people that God has given to me in my life, and I wonder, do I intercede for those people that the Lord has given to me the way the Lord Christ intercedes for me? And it's very convicting. All right, number one, we must come. Number two, we must believe. We must believe what the Bible says about God. And there's a question, how much should we know? How much must we know? What things must we know? Well, there are tough questions here, and there aren't easy answers. But 1 Corinthians 13:2, Paul says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And that verse helps us see that Paul, even the Apostle Paul, says, I don't have all knowledge about God. But he emphasizes the issue of charity. Go to Mark 12, if you would. And I think Paul emphasizes the issue of charity because the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the issue of charity. Those that come to God must believe. And there are two things specifically that he says. Must believe that he is. We'll address that in a moment. You must believe that he's a rewarder. And those are two things that will motivate us to pray to him. But I think right off the bat, this idea of charity is very important. Mark 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And that is where it must start. Our knowledge of God must start with a love for him. That's where it starts. That's not where it ends. That's where it must start. We read just this week in our Barnabas groups about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And the Lord comes to him, and the angel comes to him and says, Cornelius, your prayers, your alms have come up as a memorial before the Lord. I don't understand that. I don't understand the ways of God. Wasn't a work salvation. He still needed to hear the gospel preached to him. But the Lord looked down from heaven and he saw a man who was sincere in his heart. He said, I want to know God. You know what God did? He opened the door for him to have more light. I think it was Curtis Hudson said, and I think he quoted from Jonathan Edwards, but I've never seen where Jonathan Edwards said it. But he said, light obeyed increases light. In other words, if you know this much about God and you reject it, you'll be in darkness. But if you know this much about God and you accept it and you believe it, God will give more light. Light obeyed increases light. I told you about my friend in Tennessee, grew up in China. Was taught from a young age that there is no God. And as he sat in university as a young man, he began to notice the complexity of creation. He started saying, there must be a God. There must be a God. And yet everything around him said, no, there is no God. And Google is blocked and all these other things. There's no way for him to access information about the Lord. And he comes to the University of Tennessee. And he's up in the building and he's looking through a microscope. He's looking at the amazing creation of God, and he says in his heart, God, if you're real, send someone to show me. And outside, Scott Pauley is kicking his car because he got a flat tire. Oh, now I have to walk. And he walks by the professional building the same time Jen is coming out. Lord puts it on his heart, and Scott Pauley pulls out a tract and said, my friend, can I tell you about God? Chen said, yes. This is what I asked for. Light obeyed increases light. And it starts with love. A.W. Tozer said, God tells the man who cares. And I think when it comes to our knowledge of God, the Lord's more concerned with the direction we're going than with the distance we've gone. Someone may have a PhD to their name and a head full of knowledge and not love the Lord, they're not going the right direction. They may have gone a long way, they're not going the right direction. And there's someone else who's just starting out, they know very little about the Lord, but what they do know, they cherish and they love and they think God is just wonderful and they love Him with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, and they haven't gone much distance, but their direction is right. The Lord is much more concerned about the direction we're going than the distance we've gone. And as Christians, we'd be wise to do the same with our brothers and sisters. So here's what we must believe. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says we must believe that He is. When the Lord came to Moses in the burning bush, He said, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? The Lord says, tell them I am that I am. God said, I am. And God never says I was. God never says I will be. He is. He is the unchanging, eternal, constant. God is. Not just that God exists. I'm talking about two different things. Not that God exists. Well, I'm not an atheist. I believe that God exists. So do the devils. That's demon level faith, right? That's demon level faith. I believe there's a God. Wonderful. You have the faith of devils. Those that come to God must believe that He is. Not that He was. Not that He was the one who rewarded, not back in the day. Well, look what God did back in the day. Not that He will be the one. We must believe that He is. That He is the ever-present help in time of need. And we must believe that He is a rewarder. Let me give you a couple things He rewards us with. First off, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, He rewards us with fruit. When we come to the Lord, we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder that gives love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder, number two, with peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, and He rewards us with crowns. Reading a wonderful book by Randy Alcorn on heaven. Someone recommended it to me. He said, you have to read this book. I said, I don't have to. And I spent about 5 years not reading it just to prove my point. And not that I didn't want to. But I finally got to it. And boy, it's stirring. It's stirring. And the part where he talks about the rewards that come. The scripture teaches that we'll have a proximity in eternity to those people that we blessed. And those people that blessed us, and the unity and the closeness, the service that we'll enjoy together. And he talked about how the Lord Jesus will hand us our crown. He'll hand us our crown, and we'll take it, and we'll turn around and put it down at His feet. Don't you want something to give the Lord? I do. I want something to give Him. He's given me so much. I want something to give Him. Must believe that He is a rewarder. There's an incorruptible crown. A crown of rejoicing. A crown of righteousness. A crown of life. And a crown of glory. Then lastly, we must come to God. We must believe. And lastly, we must diligently seek Him. Would you go to Luke 18 real quick? There's an interesting parallel between the story the Lord Jesus tells and what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that part of our God-pleasing faith is to diligently seek Him. And in Luke 18, the Lord asks if He'll find faith on the earth when He comes. And the question being asked as we read this parable, you're going to see the Lord is asking, when I come, who am I going to find that is diligently seeking me? Look at verse 1, Luke 18, verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God, not a greater contrast in all of Scripture, hear what the unjust judge says. The unjust judge says, just because she won't leave me alone, I will be moved to help her. And shall not God, who is the just judge of all the earth, shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. So you see, the story here is about men and women who will diligently seek God. And what does Jesus say in verse 8? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find what? Faith on the earth. Remember Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. What is faith? Well, in these texts, faith is equated with diligently seeking God. You want to please the Lord? The Lord says, diligently seek me. Now, there's great benefits. There's great blessings. God is. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He has a throne of grace where He gives out grace and mercy to help us in our time of needs. There are great benefits to those who come and believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. But where are the men who diligently seek Him? Where are the women who diligently seek Him? By God's grace, it could be any one of us, but our Lord Jesus Himself said, Nevertheless, though God moves speedily to avenge those of us who cry day and night, nevertheless, when I come, will I find any of this happening on the earth? And I wonder, if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, would He find you and I diligently seeking Him? If the Lord Jesus had come last night, would He have found us diligently seeking Him? By God's grace, any one of us and every one of us could be those who please the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we want to please You. We want to diligently seek after You. We want to be men and women of faith. It's so easy to say we believe, but it's revealed in our seeking. It's easy to say that we're men of faith, but it's revealed in our diligence to seek You. It's easy to say that we're women of faith. Lord, we must diligently seek after You. I pray that You would help us to determine to do this, diligently seek after You. Lord, I pray that You would touch our hearts tonight. Touch the hearts of the people of our church, even those who couldn't be here tonight to hear the message. Lord, touch their hearts. be men and women who diligently seek God. Lord, I pray for our 24-hour prayer time, that those slots would fill up, that it would be, or that we would not see anything unusual about spending an hour seeking after you, praying through our list, crying out to you for help, diligently seeking our God. Lord, do that for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.